I feel at home here. Thank you for making me feel welcome. I love your pastor. When I was the youth pastor for 17 years and the church had voted that I would be the next pastor, our church had grown, and when I got saved, there was only about 30 people there, and we spent 5 or 6 years in that area, then grew and lost a few and grew and lost a few. And when you're a youth pastor and you only have a handful of families, and we'd see a family come in and dad's got a suit and tie and mom's got a long dress and even the little boys have ties on and they sing the songs, they don't even have to look at the songbook, you say, hey, we might have a normal family joining our church. We got all these shreds of people and bus kids and dysfunctional. And so I'd visit them and I'd say, hey, thank you for coming. We love your kid. Oh, no, we're going to keep moving on. We're looking for a church that has something going, and you don't have much of a program to offer the kids, and you don't have a choir or an orchestra. And after you hear that about 30 times, it can be really discouraging. But I believe God allowed that to happen so that I would gain a respect for an appreciation. I believe God was there. I believed our ministry was important. I believe the Holy Spirit of God was blessing and speaking to hearts. And we didn't have to have crowds. No, more people came and more people came, but I never lost my respect for that core of people that was the backbone of our church and still is today. And we have other people slumming around with us now, and it's running between 500 and 600, but hey, I remember those days, and I believe God was preparing me to minister out in no matter what size church, to love and respect those people and appreciate the work that a pastor is doing. And the pastor took me out to eat the week before I became pastor. I'd been voted on, and he was stepping out, and I was stepping in, and he said, now, Randy, listen to me. He says, you take professing Christianity, and he said, if you just say, hey, I believe the King James Bible is the preserved word of God, you're already over here somewhere near a freak show. And then say, I believe people actually go to hell and burn for eternity and need to be saved. And then say, I believe wives are supposed to submit to their own husbands, and I believe in actually spanking a child. He says, you realize that you are right over here at the 98th percentile of being a weirdo in our culture today. And he said, then if you say, we actually kneel when we pray, or we believe that we should be praying for people and ask God to convict their heart, you start saying, he said, but strong churches attract strong people. And you're going to find people who come to your church who have convictions that you don't. You went soul winning 4 times last week, they went 20 times last week. You read the Bible through in a month, they read it through in a week. Prayed every day, they prayed 8 days last week. You saw the Grand Canyon, they jumped the Grand Canyon. You're against Easter, they shot Easter Bunny. No matter what you believe, they have one more conviction than you do. Now he said, when you're the pastor, you have to be careful that they don't chisel you off the edge of sanity. Because you're going to have people come and they're going to believe things that they couldn't prove if you held a gun to their head, that have no foundation in Scripture, and they're going to challenge you. You're not a good pastor unless you believe we never put a man on the moon. You're not a good pastor unless you'll preach that George Bush is the one that bombed the towers at 9/11. You're not a good pastor unless you preach that Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist and Nancy Pelosi should have been aborted. And he eventually, you find yourself out here in Never Never Land. And he said, listen, some of these guys labor under a burden that they have to prove that they're more spiritual than anybody else on the planet. They have one more conviction of holiness, or one more conviction of separation, or one more. And he said, let them have it. Tell them, okay, maybe you are more spiritual than me. You don't think we should sing Christmas carols because that's a pagan holiday in the winter solstice and it was named after. Fine. You have one more conviction than I do. Spiritual sword measuring. See my sword? You believe the Bible? I believe the maps. I believe the concordance. The cow that gave the leather for mine was a Christian. They will find a way to have one more conviction than anybody else on the planet. And he said, if you don't let them have that, they'll try to out-spiritualize you. And the old definition, a liberal is somebody with one less conviction of personal holiness than I have. That's a liberal. And a legalist is somebody with one more conviction of personal holiness. We all see things through our own eyes, and we all believe we're the one that's balanced. We're the one that has it right. But when you're a pastor, what you believe and practice and exemplify and teach, there's no hiding place. This is what I believe about this. And the pastors that have the grace and maturity, they understand, hey, there might be a good man out there that disagrees with me on one or two of these minor issues. This is how I understand it. Hey, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Hey, can a person who's never been divorced but he married a woman who'd been divorced, is she permitted, or is he permitted to serve as a deacon? Hey, if somebody has hair and it touches their ears and they're a man, can they be the treasurer of the church? Hey, but the trouble is we struggle with some of these things, and out there are now hundreds of thousands of people who used to come to our churches that are wearing t-shirts that say, I survived a fundamental Baptist church. I escaped the chains and the bondage of fundamentalism. And they have websites, they have followings, they have, and swelling the congregations of these churches out there, the big box churches, the make warm noise churches, good God, good devil, good everything, good you, good me, hey, don't let anybody shame you or embarrass you, hey, listen, whatever you do is fine. And I'm saying to you, this is a real battleground for fundamentalism today. And when you talk about the home and family and the role of the father and his responsibilities and the role of the wife and the mother, the role of the children, the whole thing that we're trying to accomplish here, you understand that this world is no friend to grace, and they don't believe the Bible, and they don't like what we say. And when you don't accept on an equal basis homosexual lifestyle, when you don't accept, hey, that's just the way they were made. Listen, they hate it when Christians try to get people saved and get them delivered out of the bondage of that kind of sexual sin, because if somebody can get out of it, that disproves their whole theory that they can't help themselves or that they're born that way and that it wasn't a choice. And so they oppose everything we do. And I'm saying to you, the importance of a church emphasizing the home and the family and Bible values. Let me ask you, have I been fair with the scriptures? Have I made it say anything that it didn't say? And I'm saying to you, again tonight, I see everything having to do with the family through pastors' eyes. I pastored, I can't help it, 42 years. And when I see it, I say, how can we as a church help them? One of the things I did was this book here called Grace and Truth. I believe we can stand for the truth and still extend a measure of grace to people. We don't have to be cantankerous and contemptuous. We don't have to be arrogant and prideful. We don't have to be hurtful and destructive, but we can say, the best I understand, this is how you please the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're here to do. And so I wrote this lesson series for our church, hey, seeing truth and grace balanced in the Gospels, in the epistles, in all different areas of life. And if it could be a help, I want it to be. I want the Christians to have some sense about them. And I'm not trying to appeal to the carnal. I don't care about that. I'm not trying to please the worldly. But let us then, as Christians, in the church and in the home and in our day-to-day living, portray biblical values. And so it's with that tonight, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. So what actually is going on in the context? The Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. He got baptized and then sent out of the church at Antioch. He went up into Asia Minor and started churches. He hears the call on his second missionary journey, come over into Macedonia and help us. He takes a ship, leaves Ephesus, goes up to the chief city in that area, Philippi, Lydia, the seller of purple, the Philippian jailer, God works miracles. The church is established at Philippi. They get run out of town. They go down to Berea where they're called Christians first. And then they go to Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica is a city that has some Gentile and some Jew. And Paul preaches there. He goes right to the synagogue and starts preaching. And wow, a church gets started. And you know they say everywhere Paul went, he had to either pucker or duck. He had to kiss the people that loved him and duck the people that are trying to punch him. And boy, we're in that day and age today in our culture here in America. Some, when you stand for truth, some people love it and some people just cannot stand it. And the Apostle Paul has those who oppose him and criticize him. Later, when he's near the end of his ministry, he writes 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And these two letters are largely to a church that is being maligned and castigated and attacked and criticized. And he's trying to assure them, hey, stay by the stuff, stand for the truth, don't compromise in any way. And imagine the circumstance. The Apostle Paul is gone, and there are these people who travel through, and there are false teachers. Hey, one of the things that he had to confront was the rapture already took place, or you're all going to go through the tribulation, and hey, what Paul said was a bunch of hooey. And so the Apostle Paul, when he writes to him, he says, hey, listen, you guys, when I was there, I tried my best to be above reproach in the way I behaved myself, and I didn't want to be chargeable to any of you. I didn't want you to think I was just in it for the money. Traveling evangelists, guys that were voices that came through, they love to have people in admiration because of advantage, the Bible says, and they love to kind of fool the simple, and they love to take advantage of them and ride on top of them. And Paul says, I wasn't like that. You know you had all those competing voices, but when I came, I didn't want to be chargeable to any of you. So, you know, by his craft, he was a tent maker. And in Corinth and here in Thessalonica, they made tents. Not that they couldn't forbear working as an apostle. He said they could. But he said, I just want you to know I'm not like one of those guys. I'm for keeps. I'm for real. He's trying to validate his message by saying, what kind of example was I? Was I a freeloader? Was I manipulative? Did I in any way try to take advantage of you? Credibility of message comes alongside credibility of the messenger, right? Right? I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. So we're going to look in chapter 1, if you glance at a couple verses. Verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know, here's this phrase, what manner of men we were among you. You knew what we were like among you. You became followers of us, verse 6. Verse 7, you were in samples to all that believe. For from you sounded out the word of the gospel. Now watch verse 9. For they themselves show of us what, here's the phrase, manner of entering in we had unto you. And how ye turned from God, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica that he loved. And he says, hey, you guys, he's going to say some hard things to them. And he's going to claim you should follow what I said and not all these false teachers. And the basis for it is, you know what we were like, our entrance in and what we were like among you. Now hear me. When you decide, and let me just tell you the truth here. My son and daughter live in Colorado, and today went and met with their pastor and said, we're leaving the church today. Now, hey, faithful, tithing, giving, serving, deacon's family, stepping out. Hey, this is going to have a profound impact on them and their children. Right? Serious matter. My daughter said to me, Dad, we didn't leave our church. They left us. They changed the music. They changed the standards. They changed their commitment. They quit giving to missions. She says, hey, that's not the way I was raised. I was raised with this music. I was raised with the King James Bible. I was raised to love souls and give to missions. But it's a heart-wrenching thing. And so when the Apostle Paul is dealing with them and saying, hey, what I taught you is right. And the basis, the foundation that it was established that says, here's why you should believe me, is because of how we were when we entered in and how we were among you. We're just going to look at those two things from chapter number 2. Stand with me if you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, this is Paul to the church at Thessalonica, after they'd been attacked by false teachers within and without. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, watch, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So the first 6 verses He says, you know our entrance in unto you. What were we like when we came? Following, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. I want you to note especially as a nurse and as a father. And then let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you that you don't leave us without direction, that we know what ministry looks like to the home and family because you told us. Help us not to be cantankerous, funny fundamentalists, but help us stand with courage and conviction for what's right. And Lord, help the families to appreciate and know and support what's honoring to you according to the scriptures. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm not preaching this because I think some of you are in trouble. I'm preaching this because while things are good, I want you to appreciate what you have. Here Paul says, you know our entrance in unto you, and he uses this word in verse number 2, we were bold in our God. Hey, when it comes to what should I do, what should I practice, what should I believe, what should I follow, what church should I partake in, all of that, it's we were bold in our gospel. Hear me carefully. A pastor has to first answer to God Almighty. I mentioned that the other night, but this is made so plainly. He says, "We for neither of men sought we glory, nor yet of others." Verse number 6. Notice he says, "But as pleasing God and not men." A church, a pastor, has to always remember, hey, I have to declare all the counsel of God. This is what they should be doing with their finances. This is what they should be doing with their family. This is what they should be doing with their time. This is what, you say, well, is he meddling? Are you kidding me? Christianity is supposed to be over all of your life. And a pastor has to declare all the counsel of God. Anybody, it's just a hiding place. Hey, I'll just tell you, God loves you. God understands, God forgives. Hey, God's been merciful. Hear me, there's a lot more to the Bible than just that side of God. You can't start a car just hooking up the positive side of the battery. You gotta have both. And he says, we were bold, and we didn't seek to please men. We didn't seek to glorify men. We weren't trying. The old saying, if the cat don't like the way he's being pet, then let the cat turn around. A pastor has to first understand, I represent the voice of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I wouldn't respect a pastor that didn't have that first. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says. You cannot minister, what did they say, Bill Clinton, when he was the president, he sold Air Force One and bought a glider so he could stick his finger in the wind and see which way the wind is blowing and go whichever way. A pastor can't do that, folks. A pastor's got to say, hey, I've got a whole Bible to declare. This is how God operates. This is what he's likely to do. This is what we're responsible for. Here's what obedience. The Bible says he loves those who tremble at his word. The Bible says we keep his commandments, and his commandments are grievous. That's how we know that we love the Lord. He says, you know our entrance in unto you. Hear me carefully. Churches today are seeding over their preaching the truth under the guise of preaching to felt needs, cultural relevance, relating to the people. But the honest truth is, it's just an excuse to compromise and trim the message of God Almighty. Hey, Paul says, you know our entrance in unto you. We were shamefully entreated, verse 2, we were bold. Our exhortation was not of deceit. And he makes reference 5 times in these 3 verses to his motive. Do you believe it matters what the motive of the preacher is? It wasn't in guile. It wasn't to seek glory. It wasn't to take advantage of you. Hear me. It's kind of unbecoming for a pastor to have to say, look, I'm the one telling you the truth. Don't listen to the guy on TV. Don't be some kind of follower of some internet guru. You might get potato chips and ice cream out there, but meat and potatoes is served here every week, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is where we feed the flock of God. This is what I'm called to do. This is what we're trying to do here. It's not fancy, but it is what we're doing with a pure heart. He says, not in guile. We were put in trust with the gospel. Not as pleasing men, verse 4, but God. Neither at any time used we flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness. I'm saying to you, having the purest of motives and being able to boldly say, look, we just preach the truth. This is what it says. This is what I stand for. This is what our church is. People are lost and dying and going to hell. Neither is there salvation to any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The same chapter that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, says in verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. Somebody's got to have the courage and the brass to say, look, if we're going to stand for God, if we're going to be a Bible-believing church, then this is what comes with it. We're about trying to honor God and reach the world with the gospel of Christ. We make no apologies for it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is our marching orders. That's our banner. We're bold in the gospel. The reason that's so important is because in this day and age, that's kind of fallen on hard times. Now the growing, flourishing churches are, hey, we just want to relate to you, and we just want to understand you, and we just want to support you, and hey, there's a hyper-grace movement. The largest church in the world today is pastored by Joseph Prince. 70, 80,000 people every Sunday. The best-selling books in the Christian bookstore, the seminars that people come to, filled with stadiums on a speaking tour where 50, 60, 70,000 people pay $100 a piece to hear him preach. And his message is this. Hey, it's all under the blood. You're forgiven. Don't let anybody condemn you. Don't let anybody make you feel ashamed. Don't let anybody embarrass you. You can wear whatever you want. You can go wherever you want. You can do whatever you want because it's all forgiven. Hey, you know what the translation is? You can have all of the blessing of God and all of the fun of the flesh, and God doesn't care what you do. But that's not the truth. And pastors are responsible, good pastors are responsible to thank God for forgiveness and mercy. But wow, somebody's got to stand up and say, hey, that's wrong to do that. That doesn't honor God. When they say, hey, Acts 15, all they did, we're going to just write a letter to them. Things, abstain from things strangled and from blood and from fornication and things sacrificed to idols. God doesn't care about anything else. That's what you say to the baby Christians. But there's a lot of Bible written after Acts chapter 15. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Don't go to law with a brother. Observe communion. separate from the world. Lots of Bible got written after Acts 15. If you're going to stop at Acts 15 and keep all the people in the baby incubator, then just cut off your Bible right there and throw the rest away. We're reading here in Thessalonica. Paul's writing to him and saying, hey, you know what we preached. We preached the truth, whether they liked it or not. We preached the truth, and you know that. There's something about a pastor getting to be 70, what are you, 91 now? And to be able to say, the best I know before God Almighty, I preach the truth to the people that were entrusted to me. The best I know. There's something about having that peace and security and assurance. I'm going to stand before God someday. I wished I'd have been better, but what I knew to do, I did that without fear or favor of man. Now hear me. The first half of the passage, the first 6-7 verses. Hey, you know our entrance in unto you. A pastor stands up and says, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The body's not for fornication, but for the Lord. Somebody's got to stand up and say it. But there's a lot more to Christianity than just being able to proclaim truth. And so when you read the next few verses, look again with me at verse number 7. This same Apostle Paul, this same lion for God, this same uncompromising messenger says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That's, I think, talking about a woman who's got a baby on her breast and nursing a baby child. How gentle is a mother who has a newborn infant? He says, as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous. Look at the way he phrases this. If affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls because you were dear unto us. Hear me carefully. A church, a pastor, and I'm not talking just about the pastor, but Christians as they deal with their fellow Christians. He says, look, when we were among you, we were gentle. We loved you. We wouldn't hurt you for the world. We would never do anything to discourage or destroy you. We would never want you to be chased away or alienated or abandoned or in any way offended. Now watch, verse 9. Ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Verse 10, ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves. And here's that phrase again. We found it in verse 5 of chapter 1. We find it here in verse number 10. Ourselves among you that believe. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom of glory. The same pastor who loves you and tells you the truth and has your children sitting there listening to the truth, and hey, this is what the fear of God looks like. This is what obedience to the Bible looks like. This is what church ought to look like. This is what a family ought to look like. He knows that there comes a time that he steps down from behind the sacred desk, and now he's in somebody's living room. Hey, thou shalt not steal came thundering from that pulpit. Dad's at work. Mom's homeschooling a passel of kids. She's got to run get groceries. She goes to Walmart. She's got a babe in arms. She's got a toddler in the seat. She's got a three-year-old monster that she's trying to corral. And she's got a sneaky five-year-old. And while she's trying to ride herd on all of that, and while she's putting groceries in the cart and trying to remember what are we going to have, and Dad's coming home in a couple hours, and while she's doing all of this, the five-year-old goes around the corner in the next aisle, sees and takes a little matchbox car and sticks it in his pocket. Hey, she don't know. She don't know, but the store camera has it, and the security was watching it. And while she's checking out, while she's checking out, the security guard says, "Ma'am, would you step over here in this room? And is there anything that you haven't put on the counter? Is there anything you haven't paid?" "Oh, no. "Well, how about among your children? Did any of your children take something that wasn't theirs?" No. "Well, would your son empty his pockets?" And as sure as you're breathing God's free air, the little boy pulls out a car that is not paid for. And they call the police. And so now it's, we're going to put this on your record. And since he's a minor, we're going to have his name. And if he's caught again, he's going to have to go to jail. And, hey, we're going to have a court appearance. And this store fully prosecutes all shoplifting. And we've caught him red-handed here. And you didn't properly supervise your child. And so we're going to put your name on the records. And now she goes home. I wish it didn't happen. But that's at 5 o'clock. Daddy's home from work. Supper's not ready. Mom has to say what's happened. But I'm called at 7:30. And World War VII is going on. And now, the little boy is sitting over in a corner, weeping his eyes out, staring at the chair. Mom is over here biting her lip. And Dad is having a tantrum. And he's chastening his wife. "How dare you? You're a lousy mother and you weren't supervising the children. And now look, he's got a record that's going to ruin him for life. He'll never get in the ministry or Bible college. And then, hey, I'm a deacon and we're supposed to have our children in subjection. And now I'm going to lose my position as deacon because I'm not worthy. And it's all because you weren't a good mother. And we raised this kind of a criminal. And we're going to all suffer because of this sin. And people are going to die and go to hell. And it's your fault." Now, hey. Sitting over there is a five-year-old kid. What's the chances that he wants to be in one of our churches when he's 20 years old? Zero. He took a matchbox car. Hear me carefully. Do you think that it's time for a pastor to be a pastor? He doesn't try to tell a guy to run his home. But should somebody be a voice of reason here? Should somebody say, "Hey, dial it back, take a chill pill. We don't have to, we don't sever somebody's arm off for taking a matchbox car. Hey, thank God it got discovered early, and no, we're not going to fire you from being deacon, and no, we're not going to have a church meeting, and no, we're not going to make your five-year-old come up in front of the deacons and admit that he took a car. And we're not going to blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life because your son's in the paper." Yes, it's wrong to steal. Yes, I preach, thou shalt not steal. Yes, it's a Bible imperative. But we're here now. He stole. He now qualifies as a sinner. Paul said, when we were among you, we were gentle. As a nurse cherisheth her child, as a father instructs his son, when we're among you, we're gentle. This is not being a hypocrite, folks. This is what real ministry looks like. This is what following the Bible looks like. This is what good churches do. We're here to help your family, not condemn your family, not hurt your family, not divide your family. I'm a pastor. I preach hard on keep your purity till marriage. I preach hard on fornication is sinful. I preach hard on God is grieved with any kind of horsing around outside the bonds of marriage, adultery, fornication, any of it. Because I believe it. But I'm in a living room. A 14-year-old girl is pregnant out of wedlock. She didn't learn that in Sunday school. She learned that in the back seat of a car. But she's one of our girls. She's from our church. I love her like my own daughter. But there she sits. Big bandages, blood oozing out. She had just tried to commit suicide. There's mom insisting that she get an abortion. There's dad saying, we're quitting the church. This is so embarrassing. I sure wouldn't want other people to find out. Maybe we can send her out of state to an aunt or something. Now hear me. Hear me. How is a church supposed to help your family? First of all, Paul said, we would have imparted our own souls unto you because you were dear unto us. Christianity, they were known by their love. You don't have to go someplace else to find understanding and support and love. The fact that we find out that you're a sinner, we knew that. We knew that. But somebody has got to love that little girl and say, hey, don't destroy yourself or that child. Right? Somebody's got to say, hey, we'll help you through this. We're going to stand with you. It's regrettable what you've done. I'm sorry that it happened. I wished it had never happened. But we, as the body of Christ, can know the worst truth about you and still love you. You don't have to find acceptance in a gang. You don't have to find acceptance in the world. We don't accept that behavior, but we accept you. We're not for what you just did, but that doesn't have to identify you the rest of your life. That doesn't have to destroy your entire future. Lots of people, if the truth were known, sitting in our pews, lost their virginity and just luckily didn't get pregnant. Lots of people sitting in our pews had a baby out of wedlock and you just don't know about it. Lots of people sitting in our pews had an abortion in a dark season of life that you never found out about. Lots of people sold wild oats and prayed for a crop failure. And the fact that this little girl is caught, hear me, the same Jesus that said, where are those thine accusers, said, go and sin no more. This balance of, hey, we stand for the truth. Hey, we preach the truth. Hey, we're bold. You know what we preach and stand for. But when we step down from here, it's not being a hypocrite. It's being a Christian to say, let us help you through this crisis. Let's go God's way. God, grant them repentance. Don't help them justify this sin. Don't minimize it. This is wrong, and it's vile, and there's a reproach that's attached to it. But nobody will love you, little girl, better than we, the Christians that know you and pray for you. You will never, ever wonder. We're just thankful that you're still alive. We're thankful that little baby's still alive. And we will support you the very best we can with Christian love. If you'll go right, we want to help you succeed. See, when we read the Bible, it seems like every church, we had a family. A guy was saved in my youth department, came, and he met a girl. And wow, he was 17, then 18, and dating her. And they got engaged to be married. And they came to meet me for premarital counseling. And they said, Brother King, we're so excited. Her whole side of the family is lost, and they're going to hell, and they need the gospel. And we're going to invite 100 families that we know on the boy's side, and 100 families on her side. But her parents, her brothers and sisters, her extended family all needs the gospel. They're lost Roman Catholics. And boy, we're really praying that they be saved. And they had such a sweet spirit. And I was so happy for them. And I'm just excited. And I say, now listen, here's some things that'll help you in pre-marriage. And whatever you do, keep your hands off each other. Save it for marriage and whatever. The invitations are out. The date is set. The venue is our church. Our name is on the invitations. It's a month before the wedding. And the couple comes to see me in an unscheduled appointment and sits across the desk and says, Pastor, she's pregnant. Here we are. Here we are. The next Sunday, he comes forward and he stands right next to me in the pulpit and says, I want you folks to know that I did a sinful thing and I've gotten my fiance pregnant. And it's not because this pastor didn't preach against it and warn. We fell prey to our passions more than the scriptures. And I'm asking you to forgive me. The next 2 weeks, it's a parade in my office. Oh, Brother King, you're not going to marry them, are you? Pastor King, I mean, they're pregnant. You can't marry them. They're pregnant. You can't marry them. We've got to be an example to the rest of the young people. Hey, if there's any credibility to the messages you've been preaching, Pastor King, listen, I'll tell you what. I don't want to go to some church that's compromising on this. And they got, or Pastor King, okay, they can get married, but she has to wear a brown dress. Or Pastor King, you can't stand on the top. You have to stand on the second step or the lowest step of the platform, right? Pastor King, they can get married, but only in the basement of the church, or only if it's in an outdoor wedding. Or Pastor King, they can get married, but they can the most they can have is 25 people and only 2 attendants on each side, right? She can get married, but she has to wear a scarlet. I'm not lying. I'm not making one syllable of this up. When you're a pastor, you get bombarded with everybody. You have a strong church. There's people that have strong convictions. Now, notably, I want to say, I want people that have convictions. I want there to be a premium on holiness. I want there to be some kind of separation. But I have, coming in the other door of my office, these people, Pastor King, whatever you do, support that dear couple. Pastor King, souls hang in the balance. her lost family, all the lost people, they don't care about pregnant or not. Most of them had to get married anyway. Don't worry about that. Just preach the gospel. Pastor King, listen, I had a daughter pregnant out of wedlock, and the church wouldn't marry her, and they've never darkened the door of a Baptist church ever again. And Pastor King, listen, I lived kind of a loose life, and boy, I had a couple children out of wedlock that I gave up for adoption that nobody in the whole church knows about, but I sure wished I'd have had a church that I could tell the truth to. Pastor King, whatever you do, you got to help this sweet couple. What's the chances that I'm going to make everybody happy? Zero. And I'm looking in the Bible. Where does it say pastors have to marry anybody? And I can't find it. And I'm going, yeah, you know, I forgot how to do this. Right? Nothing in me wants to be the arbiter and tell everybody else what they ought to do. But there is no hiding place when you stand for the truth. You read Romans 2, thou that sayest thou shalt not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that sayest thou shalt not steal, dost thou commit sacrilege? And on and on. Hey, the Christians are called to a higher standard. What we are going to do here is going to impact everybody. I'm saying to you, pastors navigate through some of the shark-infested waters that you might never see. And they do the very best they can. What'll do the most good for the most people for the longest period of time? That sounds like a pretty low common denominator, but absent a Bible verse, does it say, thou shalt not marry pregnant people? In the Old Testament, if they got pregnant before wedlock, they were commanded to marry them and forbidden to ever divorce them. But we're not in the Old Testament. Hey, I'm thankful for those who plead for mercy and understanding and kindness and grace, but Lord, don't leave me with the squishy bunch, because and I'm saying tonight, listen, I know I've been preaching on the home and the family, but I'm telling you, as a pastor of 42 years, it's a balance that every pastor and every church has to strike. Do the people sitting in your pews know I am loved better here than any place else on the planet? And I'm not going to be soured, and I'm not going to be separated from my loving church family, for my loving blood relatives. They are Christians in every sense of the word. And they're going to do their very best to help me. They can know the worst truth about me and still love me. They can see me. They don't take a picture of me on my worst day. Ha ha! I caught them. I saw them at their worst. That's the truth about them. That's the way they always are. That's the way they want to be. That's the way they'll always be in the future. Ha ha! I caught them there. That is not Christianity. Christianity says, hey, I'm sorry. You've plumbed the depths of sin. We've seen you at your worst. If I didn't believe the grace of God could help somebody get victory and deliverance, that they couldn't walk in obedience, I'd get out to preaching business. I want to be there. We don't shoot our wounded. We don't turn our back on those that are having a difficult time. I want them to stand in our pulpit 20 years later and say, nobody ever loved me like this church loved me. These families loved me. Well, Pastor King, if they get married, you're not going to let them have a baby shower. Pastor King, if they have a baby shower, they can't invite church members. Pastor King, if they have a baby shower, they can't have it in one of our Sunday school rooms. You'd be surprised how many convictions people have that they couldn't prove in the Bible if you held a gun to their head. But what they're really saying is, Pastor, we want to exalt the highest values and virtue and morality, and I'm for that. I'm for that. You know our entrance in unto you. We weren't trying to seek praise of men or glory of men. we first fear God. We're trying to exalt holiness and purity and separation. But that same Bible, this same chapter, this same author, this same church says, but when we were among you, you know, we loved you enough, we would have given you our own soul because you're dear to us. You know that we loved you with a love like nobody else could experience. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I got saved when I was 18. I lost my purity when I was 13. They didn't have to tell me twice I was a sinner. They didn't have to tell me the sins of the flesh and where they'll lead. They didn't have to explain to me the regrets and the scars and the defilement that it would be. I had that down cold. I needed mercy. I needed the grace of God. I needed to know that that didn't have to paralyze me for the rest of my existence. Thank God for forgiveness and mercy and genuine Christianity. And I'm saying to you folks, my plea tonight, I'm done except to say, hey, pray for your pastor, but pray that you as a church, every young person that comes through, the future, your families, the ones that will be saved through Vacation Bible School, that they'll say, I went to Open Door Baptist Church, and that church helped me from where they found me and got me to where I ought to be with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what did you do for that couple? I didn't say. No. The fact that they asked for forgiveness, the fact that they renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, the fact that they of their own volition said, hey, we're asking you to forgive us. We brought embarrassment to the church. We disobeyed what the parents taught us and the pastor taught us. And we want to do right from here on out. Gave me the freedom to say, yes, I'm going to marry you. I believe you ought to get married. I'm going to do my very best to help you. You're starting on the wrong foot. But with the help of God, their kids and their grandkids are in our church today because somebody read more than the first 7 verses. They read verses 8 through 11 in the same chapter. God, help us to do it. Help our churches to be a haven for sinners, a hospital for sinners. I don't mean in any way to trim the message or the truth or the stand. God, help us have that balance. Help our church to portray that. Your family is going to go through some things. If you have kids, you're going to have problems. If you have grandkids, they're going to have problems. If you have, hey, what kind of Christians do they know you to be? Can they come to you and trust you to have the most godly response in their most difficult hour? God, help us to do it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know our entrance in unto you, but you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. You know both things about us. Our church is for your family. Our ministry is to minister to you. And we realize we have the highest of ideals and the lowliest of sinners. God help us. You're here tonight and you say, Pastor King, I know one or more people who were in a fundamental church that got offended or alienated or were poorly handled that are kind of off in the weeds today, and better things could have happened, better outcomes were possible, but there was no grace extended. and their casualties at this time. You see, I know somebody just exactly like that. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? It's all over the place, folks. It's so common in every church I go to. And then how many of you would agree with me tonight? A pastor ought never compromise just because he's got a passel of sinners in front of him. What he preaches and what he stands for, it's still got to be the truth. You can't. He's going to answer to God for what he portrayed as true Christianity. And I'm mighty thankful for a pastor that doesn't trim the message just to get favor from the people. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm mighty thankful for a pastor that understands this. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I don't know how to help you more than this tonight, folks. I want to pray, Lord, we love you. Help us to be Christians. And when we say we're Bible believers, when we say we're followers of Jesus Christ, when we say we're your disciples, God, help us then to live out that creed. Bold, but gentle. Purest of heart and loving as Christ would love. We need your help for that, Lord. Families need a church like that. Help Open Door to be exactly that for all that they minister to, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.